Harvest New Beginnings Church is located in Oswego, Illinois. We exist for God's glory alone, encouraging each other to have a deep love for God and a sincere love for people. This message is brought to you by Pastor Scott Poling.
Now, I'm not sure if you've ever had warts or seen someone with warts, but I want to give you a warning. I want to encourage you to be careful of shaking Pastor Bill's hand, okay? Just be careful. No, that's not Pastor Bill, all right? But give him a hard time. If you see Pastor Bill, ask to see his hand, okay? Just ask him. Now, warts are not caused by touching toads. They're caused by a virus, most often entering through a small cut in the skin, and warts can be very, very hard to get rid of. Without some kind of treatment, you can be stuck with your warts for upwards of 2 years trying to get rid of those things. And there are different treatments. You can have medical freezing on them or electrosurgery, burning it away, laser treatment, or over-the-counter Compound W, where you apply drop after drop after drop to get rid of your warts. So what treatment are you using to get rid of your warts? And you say, whoa, I don't have any warts, and I've never had warts. Oh, yes, you do. And yes, you have. We've all had them. And some are very big and very obvious in your life, like on your nose in front of your face warts. Some are hidden, and you're the only one that knows about the warts that you have. Some of us suffer from a chronic case of warts. Some of us are covered with them right now. They are warts of worry, because some of us are worry warts. Yeah, just look around right now. You know who you are. What are the most common things people worry about? Money, finances. How are we going to pay for it? Do we have enough? Job, is it secure? Relationships and turmoil and what's happening, and health of yourself and health of family and others and safety of your family. People worry about getting older, aging, worry for our children and grandchildren. People worry about worrying, believe it or not. Worry about the past, worry about our appearance and what people think and how do we look, and worry about world events and what's going on in this crazy mixed up world we live in. People worry about deadlines and the pressure of deadlines and worry about school. There's a lot of things we worry about. And there's different ways that people cope with their worry. Sadly, the most common coping mechanisms are these: alcohol, drugs, smoking, overeating, shopping, chewing fingernails, arguing with a spouse, children, friends, getting violent, driving too fast. That one I don't agree with. Whatever. I'm just telling you right now. I think they messed up right there. But anyway. Well, what is the right way for you to cope with your worry? What is the right way for us to work through our worry? Well, God gives us certain drops to apply. He gives us truth to apply to our lives. You know why? Because he gets us. He gets how much we worry and all of the things we worry about. And he gets what we need to do about our worry. And we're in the middle of a series, He Gets Us. All of us. And we're studying through the truth behind that statement. What does the Bible really have to say? Today we're going to see Jesus preaching to an estimated crowd of upwards of 6,000 people. His own disciples are there, many religious people, curiosity seekers, followers of all backgrounds and all ages, all kinds of people with all kinds of anxiety and worry and pressures and struggles in life. All of those people represent tens of thousands of warts of worries that are on their life and in their life and all around their life. The people are spread out on a hillside by the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus is preaching the greatest sermon ever preached. It's the Sermon on the Mount. It's recorded over 3 chapters in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, 6, and 7. And take your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter 6. The Sermon on the Mount is all about how to live a righteous life. What is true righteous living? What does it look like? What does it sound like? What does it believe? Righteous living, not to be confused with religious living. And Jesus is preaching and teaching how to live a life of righteousness, because there's so much confusion, especially with the religious leaders, the message that they send. And so he's clearing up true righteousness in the eyes of God. If you want to live a righteous life, you need to listen to Jesus and what he says. And contained in these verses is everything you know to remove the warts of worry once and for all in your life. Do you know why? Because righteous living is worry-free living. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25. Follow along as I read. As Jesus preaches, "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you'll drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he much do more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." What are the drops that God gives us to clear up our worry? The first drop is obey. Very clear command repeated 3 times in this passage. Don't worry, verse 25. So don't worry, verse 31. Therefore, don't worry, verse 34. Call it what you want to call it. Worry is sin. It is sin against God. It is disobedience to the word of God. It is absolute disregard for God's love for you, care for you, provision for you, and control over everything in your life. Disregard for God. Worry is full of self. It's a preoccupation with self. It's a total focus on self. Worry's actually been called idolatry because it's putting ourselves in the center instead of God. Here's the truth. We must stop seeing worry as normal and realize worry is sinful. Stop seeing your worry as normal and realize your worry is sinful and it's sinning against God. Don't downplay it. Repent of it. It's sin. Don't make any more excuses for your worry. Ask forgiveness of it. It is sin. And some of us sin a lot. And you need to realize your worry is sin against God. This is a command of who? The Lord Jesus. Therefore, I tell you. These are the words of divine authority coming from the Son of God, God in the flesh who became a man. He speaks the very words of God, for he is God. Just look at some verses in Colossians chapter 1. Regarding Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. God is speaking to you. Do not worry. He speaks the very words of the all-powerful creator God. That's who Jesus is, Colossians 1:16. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Your creator God is telling you, do not worry. He speaks the very words of the eternal sustaining God, Colossians 1:17. He's before all things, and by him all things hold together. He speaks as the embodiment of the fullness of the wisdom of God, Colossians 2. Christ, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is who is telling you. Do not worry. Listen to his command. I've got this. I've got you. And I've got everything under complete control. Don't worry. What does worry mean? It means to be uneasy and troubled and anxious and distressed about anything. That's what it means. The root of the word actually means division or distraction of mind. Literally, it means to be drawn in different directions. Do you know what worry does? It pulls us apart. It pulls your mind apart. It pulls your heart apart. Worry pulls your life apart. It's harmful for you. That's why God says, do not worry. And he says, don't worry about your life, meaning anything and everything in your life. I don't want you worrying about the big things in your life. I don't want you worrying about the little things in your life. I don't want you worrying about anything in your life, down to the simplest things, most basic necessities, food, drink, and clothing. Obey is the first drop. There's a second drop to help clear up your warts. It's perspective. You got to have the right perspective. Verse 25, isn't life more than food? The body more than clothing? The truth is, sometimes we worry about the smallest of things and the most trivial of things, like our next meal. Well, what are we having for lunch? And where are we going for lunch? And what is mom making for lunch? And mom, what are you making for lunch? You should have that down. Don't worry, mom. Don't worry. Is there anything in the pantry? What's in the refrigerator? Any leftovers? Stop it. Just stop and think about life. Life is so much more than food. It's so much more than clothing. And we can be too preoccupied with taking care of our stomachs and taking care of our bodies and giving them too much time and attention. Yes, our bodies are important. They are temples of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we should care for them as good stewards. But keep it in perspective and understand, if God gave you life, you can trust him to sustain your life. If God gave you a body, you can trust him to clothe and take care of your body. If God gave you life, you can trust him to give you what is necessary to support your life until the day he calls you home to heaven. He gets how much we worry. He gets what we need to do about worry. There's a third drop to clear up these warts of worry, and it's value. You need to know how much God values you. You need to know how much you are worth in his eyes. Even if no one else cares about you, you need to know how much God does. Even if other people have abandoned you, you need to know God never will. You need to understand you are valued in the eyes of your God. Verse 26, he says, consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? See, they're all sitting outside, sitting on a hill by the Sea of Galilee. There's birds in flight. There's birds in trees. There's birds on the ground pecking around looking for food. And Jesus says, will you watch them? Will you study them? Will you learn from them? Will you become a bird nerd? Birds are everywhere around us. You see them all day, every day. Most of the time we ignore them. There's sparrows and mourning doves and robins and finches and cardinals and crows and blue jays and ducks and a bazillion geese everywhere. And what we quickly learn from birds is that they make no provision for tomorrow. They live one day at a time, day after day after day. And they live a simple, worry-free existence. They don't plant anything. They don't reap anything. They don't gather anything. And Jesus isn't saying you don't have to work. Birds work hard. They peck here and there for food. They fly around and search for food, but they never worry about food. God will provide for you. Just keep pecking away. Just keep flying around. God will provide for you. Your heavenly Father, it says here, feeds them. Sometimes God feeds those birds through me and you. I love my bird feeders. And even my bird feeders go empty. Dumb squirrels. But anyway. And God feeds birds a lot of food. Audubon Society. Smaller the bird, the more food it eats relative to its weight. On average, a bird eats 25 to 50% of its body weight every single day. The Cooper's hawk eats 12% of its body weight. Meaning if you weigh 150 pounds, you need to eat 18 pounds of food every day. That's about 6 extra large pizzas. Little chickadee, smaller than a sparrow, eats 35% of its weight. 150 pounds, that would mean you need to eat 600 granola bars today. Start munching. Think about that. Tiny hummingbird. Hummingbird drinks 100% of its body weight every day. 150 pounds, that means you'd have to drink 17 and a half gallons of milk today. Start drinking up, people. Think about that. If they were to gather food, think of the size of their refrigerators and pantries. And God provides this amount of food to these birds every single day. Birds by the billions all over the planet, God is feeding them every single day. God had to remind Job in Job 38. Who provides the ravens food when its young cry out to God and wander about for lack of food? Answer is, God does. The psalmist reminds us in Psalm 147, he provides the animals with their food and the young ravens with what they cry for. Cry out to God. He will hear. He will provide. He always provides. And how much more important are you than birds? Verse 26, aren't you worth more than they? And you is emphatic. It's stressing the importance of you. Do you understand your worth, your value in the eyes of God? Luke 12. Jesus said, aren't five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten in God's sight? Not one. Indeed, the hairs of your head are all counted. Don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. God never forgets a bird. He's not going to forget you. You have nothing to worry about. Every hair on your head is counted and numbered, and that number constantly changes. God knows you better than you know yourself. There's nothing to fear, nothing to worry about. You're worth more than many birds. Stop worrying about your life. Just look at the birds. If I take care of them, I'm going to take care of you, God says. How much more important are you? He made you in his image. Genesis chapter 1. He died for you on a cross. He didn't die for the birds or the animal kingdom. Sacrificed himself for you. He rose for you from the grave. Because I live, you will live. He indwells you with his Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3, you're God's temple. Spirit of God lives in you. He intercedes for you from heaven. Romans 8, he's at the right hand of God interceding for us. He's prepared a place for you in heaven. John 14, he's coming again for you from heaven to take you to himself. He will acknowledge you before his Father and his angels in heaven. Revelation 3. I will never erase his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and before his angels. He doesn't do any of that for a bird. Next time you see a bird, you should say, you got nothing on me, bird, nothing. Think about it. How much you are loved. How worth you are in God's eyes. How valued, how special you are to God. Even if no one else thinks you are special, all that matters is God knows you're special. Amen. Obey, drop one. Perspective, drop two. Value, drop three. Useless is drop four. Worry is absolutely useless. There's no sense in worrying. It's pointless activity. There's no positives when you worry. There's no benefits to your worry. Nothing good comes out of our worrying. And so Jesus asks this question. He wants us to ponder this question, verse 27. Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And it shouldn't take us very long to figure it out. The obvious answer is no. It doesn't help our lives. Worry does not extend your life. It doesn't improve your life. It doesn't help your life. Worry is a complete waste of your life. It's a waste of your time. It's a waste of your energy. It's a waste of your thought processes. Why do we spend so much time wasting on worry? It's just a waste. Research conducted last year, one poll. The average person worries 1 hour and 28 minutes a day. 10 hours and 16 minutes a week. 22 days, 5 hours and 52 minutes a year. That is 6% of your year the average person spends wasted worrying. And that's time you and I can never get back. Don't worry. Worry never adds to life. Worry only subtracts from life. How does it subtract? Worry subtracts sleep from our life. It robs it. Subtracts peace from our life. It sabotages it. Subtracts priorities, confusing them. subtracts health, taking it, subtracts joy, dampening and depleting it, subtracts time, wasting it. Worry robs us of the quality and quantity of life. Mayo Clinic agrees. Here's things worry can cause. Migraine headaches, breathing issues. More likely to have high blood pressure, heart attack, or stroke, people who worry. Can lead to hardened artery walls, unhealthy cholesterol levels. Can suppress the immune system. It can cause ulcers and digestive disorders. Muscle tension. Sleep problems, fatigue, increased risk of developing depression, increased risk of dementia due to structural changes in the brain, can affect memory and attention spans. It's horrible. It does you no good. And when it comes to mental illnesses, the most common mental illnesses in America are anxiety disorders. Over 40 million adults, that's 19.1% of the U.S. population, is affected. Here's even worse. 31.9% of adolescents aged 13 to 18 are affected. That's heartbreaking. It's almost a third of the teenagers out there. So many pressures and all the chaos in this world and the confusion the world is throwing at them. Stop worrying. It takes from your life. It hurts your life. It hurts the quality and the quantity of life. Here's a fifth drop. To clear up your warts of worry, observe. We see this in verse 28 through 30. As Jesus takes them outside again, so to speak, first time to look at the birds, this time to look at the flowers and the grass. And he says, and why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. He said, I want you to think about your clothing. Think about the shoes you picked out, the shirt you're wearing, the pants, the dress, the jacket. Why do you worry about clothes? Affording clothes, having enough clothes, the right kind of clothes, the latest style of clothes, and what somebody will think about my clothes. Why do you worry about what you're going to wear to school? Why do you worry about what you're going to wear to work or what you're going to wear to church? Some of you went in and out of your closet three times this morning trying to find something. By the way, you look great. Just tell the person around you, you look great. You look great. Don't say, why did you wear that? No, we don't want to cause anybody to worry. And then he says, consider the flowers of the field. Observe how the wild flowers of the field grow. Notice that. Wildflowers. Not cultivated flowers, not greenhouse grown flowers. Wildflowers. They don't labor. They don't spin. Just look around. Spring is here. Just look at the flowers around us. I love the bluebells this time of year, my favorite wildflower. By the way, you want to see great bluebells around here, you go to Harris Forest Preserve, right off 71 in Orchard or in that area. It's just beautiful. You go in there, go to the right, take a trail into the woods. Here's some beautiful wildflowers. Look at these. You say, where are those? Those are in Joliet. You may say, that's not the Joliet I know, people. go find a prairie somewhere. The flowers are out. And there's no labor in a flower's bloom. They don't toil. They don't spin thread. There's no struggle in their splendor. You know what? Flowers just have effortless beauty. That's what a flower is. There's no rush in them getting dressed. There's no fuss regarding their fit. There's no fretting whether things match or not. There's no worry that someone might be wearing the same thing I'm wearing. And there's no comparison. Verse 29. I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. No seamstress can duplicate the beauty of a single wildflower. Can't even come close. No king can match the solitary wardrobe of a single field flower. And you can only imagine, Solomon must have had some incredible wardrobe as the richest man who ever lived, the wisest man who ever lived. Can you imagine the royal, majestic, kingly attire that he came out with to the people with? Closest thing we have is King Charles in his royal robe of velvet and gold and silver and ermine fur. I just want to tell Chuck, sorry, single wildflower looks better than you, bud. I'm just telling you. Think of beauty of a flower. Think of the lifespan of grass. That's what he says next in verse 30. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, thrown in the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? God clothes the grass of the field. Think of a prairie. And he just sprinkles in the beauty of wildflowers that come up from time to time among the grass. It's a thing of beautiful. It's a thing of beauty. Here's a picture of wildflowers in Israel. And it's short-lived beauty. Here today, thrown in the furnace tomorrow. The grass and its wildflowers. They would just be cut and burned for fuel to heat a home and burned for fuel to cook a meal. And he says, won't he do so much so for you? If God puts this much thought process into the beauty of prairie grass and flowers, by the way, which some people never see those flowers. They're hidden out in the middle of a prairie, and most people will never see them, but God does. And he puts that much time and effort into their beauty. It's short-lived. It'd eventually be burned. Won't he certainly care for you, the crown of his creation? Men, women, his children. No need to worry, child of God. Obey, perspective, value, useless, observe. Here's a sixth drop, faith. You got to have faith. Let nature build your faith. God is saying, let my creation increase your faith. The birds are flying and chirping at you. Trust him. The flowers are blooming and advertising for him. Believe him. All nature is proclaiming to you, have faith in your creator God. He's going to take care of you. You have nothing to worry about. The problem is you of little faith. See, if God were to give you an Indian name, Little Faith. That's what you are, you're Little Faith. Problem is we're little faith. And worry grows in a soil of unbelief. That's where worry grows best, in a soil of unbelief. Worry takes root in this dirt of doubt, not trusting God, not believing God. You need to be uprooted from your dirt of doubt and replanted in the rich soil of faith. That's where you need to be. And you need to be firmly planted in the Word of God. That's where you need to be planted. Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing and hearing through the Word of God. That is faith for salvation and faith for daily living in God and growth in Him. You need to be in the soil of God's Word, claiming the promises of God, letting it renew your mind. And this is not the first time in Matthew Jesus is addressing the problem of little faith. Here in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, you have little faith. The disciples would be in a storm on a boat in Matthew 8. Why are you afraid? You have little faith. Peter will be sinking on the water in Matthew 14, and Jesus will reach out his hand, catch hold of him and say, you have little faith. Why do you doubt? The disciples will not be understanding part of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 16, and he will say, you have little faith. The disciples will not be able to drive out a demon in Matthew 17 because of your little faith. You see the problem? It's a common problem with the disciples then. It's a problem and a common problem with his followers today. One of our biggest problems is little faith. And how sad to have such a big God and give him such little faith. He deserves so much more faith. He deserves big faith. He deserves bold faith. Give him faith. And understand, worry is destructive. Now, I grew up in South Jersey. I grew up on the beach. I know what sand is. I know what it is to walk on the sand and lay on the sand and be covered in sand. And as a kid, eat sand, literally eat sandwiches. You know, it just gets in all the bread and you're chomping away and you feel, ah. I know what it's like to get sand in and on everything. Every year we take the kids back and the grandkids now to New Jersey and we see my dad and he lives right on the beach. And we go right from his house and we take the chairs and the umbrellas and everything down there. But when we get back from the beach, I'll guarantee you, we wash everything off. Everything. Because the sand destroys everything. It destroys the umbrellas. It destroys the chairs. It destroys bikes. It destroys everything. You got to wash it off. Worry destroys. Wash it out of your life before it ruins your life. Worry has been called the sand in the machinery of life. Dr. Stanley Jones, missionary to India, said this: I am inwardly fashioned for faith, not for fear. Fear is not my native land. Faith is. I'm so made that worry and anxiety are sand in the machinery of life. Faith is the oil. I live better by faith and confidence than by fear, doubt, and anxiety. And anxiety and worry, my being is gasping for breath. These are not my native air. But in faith and confidence, I breathe freely. These are my native air. A John Hopkins University doctor says, we do not know why it is that worriers die sooner than non-worriers, but that is a fact. But I, who am simple of mind, think I know. We are inwardly constructed in nerve and tissue, brain cell and soul, for faith and not for fear. God made us that way. To live by worry is to live against reality. Against the reality, contrary how we were created by God to live in faith. Worry wears us down. Worry breaks us down. Wash away the worry with faith. There's a seventh drop to clear up our word of worry. And it's different. You are different. Be different. Don't act like the people of this world. You're not one of the people of this world. They are unbelievers. They don't believe in your God. They don't follow your God. You are a believer. You are a follower of God. Act like it. Speak like it. The second time this command is given in verse 31, don't worry. Just listen to yourselves. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? How embarrassing for God to hear some of the questions you and I ask. How embarrassing. We ask ourselves, we ask others. How hurtful and rude are some of our questions before the ears of heaven? You really think God won't take care of you? You really think God has forgotten about you? You really think God is unable to provide for you? Stop it. Stop the negativity and the pessimism and just stop it. Stop the repetition of doubts over and over. Stop rehashing all of your fears and anxieties and worries over and over. What will we eat? What will we drink? What are we going to wear? How are we going to make it? What are we going to do? What are people going to say? What are people going to think? What happens if this happens? God hears all those questions. And he is not impressed. He's disappointed. Stop acting like an unbeliever. Stop talking like an unbeliever. It says in verse 32, the Gentiles eagerly seek these things. Gentiles are people who have no relationship with God, no belief in your God. They are not following your God. They constantly worry about everything all day long, every day. Don't act like them. Don't talk like the people of this world. Let the world worry about the investments and their retirement funds, not you. Let the world worry about their job security, not you. Let the world worry about the health and the doctor's report you're waiting, not you. Let the world worry about upcoming elections and world events, not you. God's got the world in his hand. Amen. Let the world worry about their marriage, not you. Let the world worry about their children, not you. Let the world worry about their parents, not you. You are different than this world. You have a heavenly Father who loves you. Act like it. Talk like it. Think like it. I love what Rick Warren wrote. Worry is practical atheism. It is unbelief, acting like an orphan without a heavenly Father who's made 6,000 promises to you. You are not an orphan. You have nothing to worry about. You have a heavenly Father. Act like it. Talk like it. And the Gentiles are eagerly seeking these things. There's a never-ending preoccupation with worry for the people of this world. Don't be like them. There's a compulsive problem with worry for the people of this world. Don't act like them. What a horrible way to live a life. Constantly worrying about everything. Constantly fretting. Not having a God who's in control of everything, who loves you. Aren't you glad you have a heavenly Father? Amen. Aren't you glad he's in control of everything? Aren't you glad he's always going to provide for you and you have nothing to worry about. Here's the eighth drop on our wort of worry. Father. You have a father. And he loves you. And he cares for you. Rest in your relationship with your father. Verse 32. And your heavenly father knows that you need them. He's not ignorant. He's not dumb. He's not blind to your needs. He's not uncaring. He hasn't forgotten you. And this is the difference with the world and with us. We have a father, your father. He's a personal father. So personal, he knows your name. And by the way, your name is written in heaven, Luke 10. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Oh, he knows your name. He's got it written down in heaven where you're going. He knows everything about you, Psalm 139. Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You observe my travels and my rest. You're aware of all my ways. Before a word is spoken on my tongue, you know all of it, Lord. I have an app on my phone. You might have it too. Find My. Some people have the app Life 360. I can see where my daughter is at any time. I know right where she is. Why? Because I love her. I want to know she's safe. I want to know if she's okay. I know where she is. My father has an app, somewhat, kind of. He knows right where I am, and he knows right where you are. Your father knows. He knows everything about you. He's got his eyes on you. He never takes his eyes off of you. He's watching over you. He cares for you. He loves you. He knows everything about you. He's your father. He's your heavenly father, meaning you and I are resourced from heaven. We're supplied by heaven, endless supply, never runs out. Heaven, meaning my father oversees everything, and so does your father. He sees everything, he's in control of everything. And he's your heavenly father. There's a closeness, there's a care, there's a perfect, never failing, eternal love. And I pray that you know this, Father. And if you have not come to know God yet, I pray today will be the day of salvation. And that you'll place your faith in him. And let him adopt you into his family. Your father knows your needs. He knows, it says here, that you need them. And by the way, he wants your needs. He wants your worries. He wants every burden, care, trial, everything you're carrying right now. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your cares on him. Why? Because he what? He cares for you. Why are you holding on to these worries and these concerns and these anxieties? He says, cast them. You don't have to carry them any longer. Give them to me, God says. Why are you holding on to them? And these are his instructions in Philippians 4. Don't worry about what? Anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, present your worries to God, present your anxieties to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He says, you give me your worries, I'll give you my peace. Sounds like a great deal, doesn't it? Why are you holding on to your worries? Some of you need to get to God right now, and you just need to say, God, what am I doing holding on to this? I don't like what it's doing to me. I don't like how it's making me act. I don't like how it's making me think. Give it to God. Give it over to him. And let him give you his peace. Pray about everything. Worry about nothing. Here's a ninth drop. Priority. Verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things, all your needs will be provided for you. So for some of us, it's time to change our priority. It's time to renew our priority. And if we don't, we're going to drown in our worry. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first. Not a close second. First. Not a top three finish for God. First. Not honorable mention. God, I'll give you honorable mention. No. God must be number one in your life if you're going to overcome worry. You need to understand this. He's got to be the dominating focus of your life. He needs to be the singular devotion of your life. And that's why some of you are so filled with worry. Because he's really not. Yeah, you're a Christian. Yeah, you go to church. But he's not your priority and you know it. And for some of you, you need to recommit your life to Jesus Christ today. And you need to confess your sin of selfishness and pride. Say, God, you haven't been number one. And it's time that you're number one again. Because worry is a sure sign that God is not number one. You're filled with worry? It's a sure sign he's not number one. First place means prioritize God's kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God. In other words, be a big picture person. You and I need to be kingdom-minded people. His rule, his reign, his will, his word, his agenda, his coming. We need to ask, God, you're my king. What do you want? What's the king's command? You need to submit to the will of the king. Be a loyal subject. You need to serve the king. Are you serving him? Get off your backside and serve your king. He's given you spiritual gifts to use. Use them for the glory of God. If you're consumed with yourself, you're going to be consumed with worry. When you're consumed with God, worry won't even be there. God needs to be your focus. Pray. Pray about his kingdom. Matthew 6. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's got to be all about God. Make that your prayer. Share the message of the kingdom. Talk to people about the king. Talk to people about the Savior. Talk to people about salvation through Jesus Christ who died for their sin. Some of you don't say a thing. You say you're a kingdom person. Kingdom people talk about the kingdom. You talking about the kingdom or not? You never talk about the kingdom? You're not a kingdom-minded person. Of course you're going to be filled with worry. You're filled with yourself. You got to talk about the king and the kingdom. You got to give, build up the kingdom. Store your treasures in heaven. Matthew 6. Store for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where neither thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be kingdom-minded. First place means God's kingdom. First place means God's righteousness. Seek first his righteousness. What is right in God's eyes? That's the priority. Not what's right in your friend's eyes. Not what's right in the culture's eyes. My goodness, the culture changes all the time. What's right in God's eyes? What's right in the word of God's eyes? What's right according to him? Prioritize God's kingdom. Prioritize God's righteousness. Prioritize God's promise. All these things will be provided for you. Believe it. It's my promise, God says. Every need of your life, fully supplied. Psalm 34. Those who seek the Lord, seek him first, will not lack any good thing. Psalm 37, I've been young, now I'm old. I've not seen the righteous abandoned. Seek his righteousness or his children begging for bread. Philippians 4, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's his promise. I'm going to take care of you. Make me number one in your life. Embrace this solemn promise and you will have nothing to worry about ever. God says, my job is to take care of you. Your job is to follow me. You follow me. You seek me first, my kingdom, my righteousness. You don't have anything to worry about at all. He gets how much we worry. He knows what we need to do, and he gives us one more drop on our wart of worry, and it's today. Today, verse 34. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And too often we're like Annie thinking only about tomorrow, tomorrow. She needs to change her tune and we need to change our tune. The sun will come up today. That's what we should be saying. Just thinking about today, today, today. I love you today. You're already here today. That should be the song we're singing every day. It's all about today, not tomorrow. You don't worry about it. Look at verse 34. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. Therefore, based on my promises. And then the command is repeated for the third time. Don't worry. Don't worry about tomorrow. That doesn't mean be lazy. It doesn't mean don't plan or prepare. It doesn't mean don't think ahead. We're supposed to be wise and discerning and plan ahead. Proverbs 21, the plans of the diligent certainly lead to profit. But anyone who's reckless certainly becomes poor. It just means don't worry. Don't worry about tomorrow. I like what Tony Evans had to say. Today is the tomorrow you were worried about yesterday. I mean, how confusing it is. Just think about today. Stop fretting, stop sweating, stop being frantic and anxious, stop jumping way too far ahead about tomorrow. Don't live what Earl Nightingale calls in the fog of worry. Some of us live in a fog of worry. What is that? Well, he writes about the research. 40% of the things you worry about will never occur. 30% are in the past and can't be changed. 12% are needless worries about health. 10% are petty and miscellaneous. Only 8% are real possible concerns. It means 92% of our worries are pure fog with no substance at all. And I know what some of you are thinking, but what about that 8%? There's 8%, Pastor Scott. Stop! Apply the drops all over again, okay? Think about all the things you've worried about this past year, this past month, 2 years ago. They were serious worries. You can't even remember what they were right now. You seriously can't even remember what they were. He says, because tomorrow will take care of itself. In other words, tomorrow's not your concern, and tomorrow is none of your business. You don't ruin the gift of today by worrying about tomorrow. And some of us do that all the time. We ruin God's gift of today by worrying about tomorrow. You have enough concerns, verse 34. Each day has enough trouble of its own. In other words, God provides grace for today. And God will provide the grace needed for tomorrow when it comes. God provides the grace to meet each day, one day at a time. I like John Piper's statement on this. God has appointed to each day its portion of pleasure and trouble. And as your days go, so shall your strength be. So don't misappropriate God's allotted trouble for today. Don't bring them forward into today in the form of anxiety. Believe that God will be God tomorrow. Amen. He gets us. He gets how much we worry. He gets that we don't need to worry and what we need to do about our worry. And here are the 10 drops for our warts of worry. Obey. Perspective. Value. Useless. Observe. Faith. Different. Father. Priority. And today. Let's pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. As a believer in Jesus Christ, whether online or in person, what has been the biggest worry, concern, anxiety in your heart right now? I want you to give it to God. Ask him for forgiveness for all of the things you've been worrying about. Give it to God right now. Ask him to take it. Trust him with it. And don't take it back. And thank him right now that he wants it and that he can handle it. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You may be here today and honestly, you've never come to faith in Jesus. You've never called out for forgiveness of sins. I want you to know there is a God who loves you. He died on the cross to save you from your sins. He knows all of your sin. He knows every wicked, sinful thing you've ever done, ever said, wherever you've gone. And he still loves you. And he died on the cross for you. And you may say, Scott, I need him in my life. I want God's forgiveness. What do I do? In the quietness of your heart right now, would you just call out to the Lord? Just sincerely call out to him with words like these, Lord, I need you. Would you please forgive me of all of my sin? Thank you for dying on the cross for all of my sin. Lord, I place my faith in you. I trust in you. I can't save myself. Only you can save me. Will you please save me from my sins? Will you please forgive me of all of my sin? And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you've been prompted by this message and are in need of a new beginning, or would like more information about Harvest New Beginnings, visit @harvest.church.